In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. Her life overflowed with good works and compassionate acts on behalf of those in need. About that time, though, she became so ill that she died. After they washed her body, they laid her in an upstairs room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, when the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent two people to Peter. They urged, "Please come right away." Peter went with them. Upon his arrival, he was taken to the upstairs room. All the widows stood beside him, crying as they showed the tunics and other clothing that Dorcas made when she was alive. Peter sent everyone out of the room, then knelt and prayed. He turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, saw Peter, and sat up. He gave her his hand and raised her up. Then he called God's holy people, including the widows, and presented her alive to them. The news spread throughout Joppa, and many put their faith in the Lord. Peter stayed for some time in Joppa with a certain tanner named Simon. The word of the Lord.
Friends, will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, Saint Irenaeus of Lyon, I think there's a picture of this guy. He's very famous 2nd century Christian, and he was always attached to this one statement of all the things that he did and all the ways that he shaped belief of the early church. And you can see the top of that statement on his little tablet he's holding. "The glory of God is humanity fully alive." That's a beautiful statement, but the more you chew on it, the more you realize I kind of need to unpack what he's saying here. There's a few parts of it that are happening. First, God's glory. This is the personal power and the presence of God. The Hebrew Bible knows this in the term kavod. It's the sort of term that like really pings the back of your throat when you say it, and it means something like weight, heaviness, gravity. Things that have kavod or glory are heavy things of God. This is God's honor, but it's also God's very being. When God's glory shows up, it's heavy stuff. So to the second part, to define this heavy stuff of God, this almost like black matter is like heavy, has a density to it. This heavy stuff of God, to define that as anything related to humans is a really audacious claim and requires this radical leaping of the gap. And I think that leaping of the gap is only possible because God has decided in creation and in incarnation, God becoming human, in the life and the death, in the resurrection, in the ascension of Jesus, to stand exactly and graciously in that gap. So when we talk about God, when we talk about humans, and when we talk about them together, we're talking about this whole story made possible by God's grace. So in this way, we can think with one thought about God and humans, and we can, with one breath, say that God and humanity not only can go together, but actually belong together. You see, like when these church fathers and mothers speak, they speak these really dense words that unpack into this whole story. So the last part of this, the fully alive piece, I think is so intriguing. And so many folks from Howard Thurman to others have kind of picked up on this language and this idea of fully alive. And I think it's really tempting for us modern people to think about fully alive as this like fulfillment project or health and wealth. But I think it's something a little different. When you know someone who is fully alive, it sometimes seems like they are running on a different playbook, or they're maybe privy to some secret that you don't know. It doesn't feel like you are fully alive, only someone else is fully alive. That when you see someone doing that, or you read these stories of saints, they're always someone very far away, and that they move in the world with grace and intention. That they somehow figured out some magical balance of rest in work, that they are a non-anxious presence to joy and to suffering, to everything they encounter. They don't shrink back from it, but they don't contribute to any more suffering in the world. So to say the glory of God is humanity fully alive is to talk about these sorts of people, but also us sorts of people. It's to talk about grace. It's to talk about this gift that we are given, that is given widely and freely for us to be like God, but also for us to walk with God in the world. Something that we receive and something that we live into for the rest of our lives. We read last week that Easter story of Peter receiving gifts of restoration and vocation. He, with his fishing buddies, was fed by the resurrected Jesus and encountered his forgiving Lord and friend, who gently commanded him 3 times to feed and take care of his sheep. And that, just in that little story, Peter's threefold denial of the suffering Christ is undone and mended and remade by the threefold call of this risen Jesus. He denied Jesus thrice. He is given a new life and a new job. Feed my sheep 3 times. I love that Peter, the rock upon which the church is built, and Peter is a real person in these stories, but also Peter is like a fill-in for us, for the church, for forever. And with everything that is bound up in Peter, the zeal and the anger, the insight, the joy, and the total screw-ups are all bound up in us, each and all of us, right? I love that Peter's story is so well documented. We get to see every twist and turn along the way. It's not just Peter appears out of nowhere and seems to get it all right. If the early church was telling that story, I doubt it would be nearly as trustworthy as a story so weird and so winding as the story of Peter. All of the confessions, all of the denials, all of the zeal, both in the way of Jesus and exactly against the way of Jesus, are written down for us to see. I think that's a cool thing to think about, especially as people so far away from that time and place, that we're still getting these dispatches and reports of real people interacting and encountering and being sent by Jesus. This past week, just a week ago, I was quoting Pope Francis, and this last week the papal conclave surprisingly selected the first American pope. Maybe you're already tired of pope talk, but I'm not yet. I think it's so cool. This is this man born in Chicago named Robert, who is now Leo the 14th. There's some similarities to this man named Simon, now Peter, the rock upon which the church is built. And the stories about this guy, Robert, now Pope Leo, are shockingly contemporary and normal. Like, yeah, there's a meme factory this week. It's amazing. Like, he roots for the White Sox and was caught on a Fox broadcast the last time the White Sox were in the World Series. This man knows suffering. This man knows disappointment. They interviewed his brother, who talks about their daily routine of playing Wordle and Words with Friends, and how he asked him if he had seen the movie Conclave to know how to act at the actual conclave. And he said, yeah, I just finished it. his seminarian friends, and like in a place so close to and bound up with a local seminary, it's so funny to think of his seminary friends from Villanova, shout outs to Philly, they still call him Bob. You know, this is Pope Leo XIV. I hope these things, which were also part of his formation, like, I'm incredibly heartened by the fact that, like, our Pope has eaten a lot of hot dogs as a Chicagoan. These are really normal, and there are parts of his story and his formation that are so not normal. The years he spent doing ministry with the poor in Peru, the leadership he gave an entire Augustinian order. Like, these are things many of us will never come close to experiencing or knowing, but all of these are remembered together. This Pope, like Peter, whose office he holds, only becomes more fully alive because of where he's been and what and who he's encountered. I pray that for us too, that we're continually remembering and retelling our stories to understand how God is making us and has made us fully alive to God's glory, witnesses to God's glory. So flash forward to Acts 9, which Gwen read earlier, and we get to see a little bit of what this renewed Peter looks like. He was fed by Jesus for the feeding of Jesus' sheep. Peter travels just up the road to a place called Joppa, which is in modern-day Tel Aviv, and it's really crazy some of the things you pull up, because I don't know that part of the world very well, especially that ancient part of the world, and so I try to get some comps to wrap my mind around it. And Joppa is modern-day Tel Aviv, and it was a pretty populated spot then and still now. You could fit the amount of people roughly in Raleigh, a little more than 400,000 people, in a space the size of Chapel Hill, less than 20 square miles. So, like, dense, populated place. Modern-day Tel Aviv also, didn't know, top five selfiest place on the planet. Like, people take selfies in Tel Aviv and tag themselves. Weird. Maybe that was happening in Joppa. I doubt it. But Joppa represented the outer bounds of the Jewish region. In our story, Peter and his crew are poised to move beyond the peace and the strength that is developing in the very early years of the church, but not before he encounters death. Dorcas's friends and colleagues, upon her death, know that Peter is near, and these disciples call for him. This woman was also known as Tabitha. She was a Tabitha, quote, a woman disciple. And certainly not the only one, but the only time in the New Testament that the feminine singular form of the word disciple is used. She is vital to the social fabric of this early Christian community. And as she laid there, Dorcas, Tabitha, Peter again finds himself doing and saying what Christ did. We flash back to Mark 5. And after Jesus was interrupted by a woman on the streets, Jesus grabs Jairus' daughter by the hand and he says, "Talitha cum." This means, little girl, get up. Little girl, arise. Talitha cum. Now in our own scene, Peter is at Tabitha's bedside. He takes her hand, says, "Tabitha cum." Talitha cum. Tabitha cum. One letter difference, the one slight sonic difference, and Peter is not just a parrot here or trying to get some magician's spell right. He's like an improvising jazz player. He knows the chords well, and he is riffing off of them. Like when I watch one of our awesome musicians here. Like, there's no translation process. They think a chord, and they play a sound, you know? I think Peter just, like, is echoing forward Jesus' healing in his resurrection because he's experienced that healing in that resurrection. He's had his life made new. It's become the air he breathes, and in this case, by the Holy Spirit, it is the only thing he can or should say. Like Jesus, he holds her hand, and this is intimate, this is scandalous. She is a woman and she is dead, and both are not good things for good Jews to be doing. And powerfully, a whole lot like the hand of God that raised Jesus from the dead, he speaks resurrection into her life. The word used for Peter raising her up is Anastasia, and I'm not talking Disney stuff here. We find it elsewhere out of Jesus' mouth, referring to the first time, or referring to the time when he will raise up believers on the last day. There will be an Anastasia, a resurrection. This is also the practical outworking of Peter's speech earlier in Acts, when he calls out the temple goers for killing the author of life, the very one who God raised. You see, all this resurrection stuff is swirling around and coming to a head and coming out of Peter's hands and his mouth. Because Jesus is both the author of life and raised, someone like Tabitha, and then someone like Peter, and also someone like you and someone like me stand a chance of healing and resurrection. And also at speaking and touching resurrection into other people's lives. Two things stick out when Tabitha is introduced by Luke, the writer of Acts. First, her name means gazelle. That's, if you're into weird biblical names, like apparently my family is, it is important that she is named Gazelle because her life was a life that moved swiftly and it moved gracefully about the city and the church she called home. She served God with the sort of unhurried elegance and poise. And we know that because we hear about the handiwork that she produced. These cloths for these women, she was always about loving and caring and taking care of materially the poor around her, especially through making things, through these tunics that they brought to her. She was always doing good and helping the poor. That's the second thing. That is the main descriptor. What a legacy. Some of us dream of what might be said at our funerals, and it would be awesome if someone said at your funeral, he or she was always doing good and caring for the poor. Just that. Put it on my tombstone. We might long to hear, she was a great leader. He was kind. She was the friend that I needed when I had nobody else. Tabitha's life on earth boiled down to that epitaph. She was always doing good and caring for the poor. If you want a little homework, go watch the movie Get Low. It's all about this question. Robert Duvall movie. Has anyone seen it? It is a chance to hear and to see what people might say about you when you're dead before you are dead, and it changes his life. And Tabitha is having one of those get low experiences here. Peter was brought in to do, well, I'm not exactly sure what they thought Peter was going to do here. They just sent for Peter. I don't think they were expecting or he was promising resurrection here. But he had to wade not only into that reputation, but this sea of like living, breathing testimony, because all of these women started showing up around Tabitha's bedside. They all had material artifacts of her steadfast love. He presented her alive then to these widow friends. This is a woman who was fully alive even before she was remade into a woman who was fully alive. I think that's such a beautiful thought for us now, that we can somehow anticipate this full aliveness that we will experience as resurrected ones. We can look to her life and see and feel and experience the very glory of God. And not unlike Peter, we find in Tabitha someone so knit into God's story that when we look at her, we see God. She shows us an approach to life as a faithful follower of Christ that is not flashy and is still no less miraculous than anything else in this story. We imagine that Tabitha sees the world in a certain way with certain eyes and sees life and potential and hope and gives her very self in the forms of time and clothing and attention and care to those who have been so vulnerable, so exposed, so afraid, so hurt, so cast down. Widows in that time, not very different than widows in our time, are people at the very bottom rung without a whole lot of help. And Tabitha was their helper. And so they showed up for Tabitha because she showed up for them. When Tabitha put her hand to her sewing again and again for these poor widowed women, without fanfare but with great consistency, she was being an apprentice to Jesus. She was learning his ways and participating in his mission to love others incredibly well. Perhaps new convert Paul, this was happening also around this time in Acts, was like, I like to think that maybe there's somehow some connection here as Luke is telling the story of the early church. Maybe the new convert Paul was motivated by the story of Tabitha when he started to talk about being clothed in Christ. I would love for that to be true. I don't know if it is. I'm doing a little editorializing. Like Romans 13, Galatians 3 talks about how we put on Christ, we are clothed with Christ, and I think of Tabitha making those sorts of garments. Maybe Tabitha's cottage industry of good deeds and care for the poor even anticipates the white robes worn by the saints in Revelation 7. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne, before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. Maybe her normal, everyday work that most of us struggle to count as ministry, maybe Tabitha was doing something of cosmic importance and lasting power. All because she was putting God's love on display through her life, God's glory. Willie James Jennings in his commentary says, "This woman matters, and the work she does for widows matters to God. It matters so much that God will not allow death to have the last word for her." There's a slide for this, Noah. "Tabitha is an activist who lives again in resurrection power." This simple, quiet life. An activist who lives again in resurrection power. Through her life and through the twists and turns of Peter's, we also see this aliveness and encounter with resurrection begets more aliveness and more encounter with resurrection. There's no need to hold back. You're not going to overspend it. You're not going to exhaust it or waste it. When Jesus was raised from the dead, a whole new economy of grace and abundance was born and unleashed, and we are still living in the reverb of all of that. That is good news. Lastly, in our passage, we get one subtle, slight preview of how this resurrection glory and aliveness will continue to echo forward. If you blink, you miss it. It says, "The news spread throughout Joppa, and many put their faith in Jesus, praise God." And then it says, "Peter stayed for some time in Joppa with a certain tanner named Simon." So like a little preview note. In that we see Peter going to stay with Simon the tanner, someone working with the unclean, someone who is immersed in flesh and death. This could have been an uneasy host for pious Jews, Peter being one of them. But we get all this catalog of Peter struggling to imagine this expanding vision of God's family through the resurrected Jesus Christ. But we come to see Peter being brought into further hope and imagination of including Gentiles in Jesus. And I look out into this room, and I'm so glad that Gentiles are included in the family of God, right? Peter, just a chapter later in Acts 10, has a curtain fall on all of these prohibited things, all of these things that he was, in some sense, afraid of, all of these things that were taboo, and he hears a voice saying, "Never consider unclean what God has made pure." It all started with this encounter with Tabitha, and then with Simon the tanner, and then it continues to move until Peter is sitting across the table from people, experiencing table fellowship and communion with people he never would have had a chance or a reason or a desire or the ability to sit across from. And it's all because of Jesus. It's all because of grace. Jennings says, Peter is indeed moving from saints to saints, and soon he will find out just how far this generosity and mercy of a holy God reaches. Soon we will see how far God will extend holy place and holy people. That God is continuing to extend holy place and holy people out into the world. Praise God. Will you all pray with me? God, you are extending holy place and holy people among us. We thank you, as we already have, we continue to thank you for the holy people around us, especially the moms. We thank you for people whose love is so solid and so regular that sometimes we forget to even see it because we rely on it and it is the wallpaper. We thank you for people like Tabitha, who's all that can be said about them is that they did good work and that they cared for the poor. It's beautiful and it's amazing and it's a vision that we aspire to. Thanks for imbuing, endowing that work with such gravity, such glory. Lord, thanks for those people around us. And Lord, continue to expand holy places, places where we might experience your love and your joy and your presence and your healing. Open up our minds and hearts to going, because you are going with us. You have gone ahead of us. You never leave us. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.